Again, good morning to all of you. Good to have those of you visiting with us. We are glad that you're here. And we encourage you to open up your Bibles as we study along from God's Word to encourage us. And I certainly am appreciative of the prayers and your kind consideration and also the remembrance of those who have been struggling with their health. And so we encourage you to continue to remember them as well as remembering the work. Again, my condolences goes out to Tina Kohlmeyer, the loss of her uncle, and certainly want to keep the family in our prayers. We began a series of lessons in connection to some material that the elders decided that we would look at, and this is to help us through that material. As we had been talking about church growth, and in church growth, we looked at several things in our discussion. We looked at the aspect of fellowship, discipleship, worship, ministry, and then we are looking at evangelism. And I hope that as you have been looking at some of these things, as I have in the presentation of them, as well as learning, developing these presentations, how important evangelism is. Have you noticed how evangelism incorporates all those things we've studied thus far? It talks about fellowship. That's what evangelism is about, helping people to come in fellowship with God, helping people or teaching them or instructing them about being a disciple of Jesus, worshiping God in truth and in spirit. How do we do that? And how do we serve the Lord? That's what evangelism does. It is reaching out to those who are lost because man is struggling. There's a lot of folks that don't know about the Lord. There are several things that they don't know, and especially when it comes to the Bible. So we have been looking at this material called The Big Picture. And in that, there's a lot of good material that's there. And just going over some of these things to help us. And again, I didn't develop the material, but I just want us to be familiar with what is being said in this material so that as you have the opportunity to use it, is you're trying to help individuals to understand the big picture of what it's all about. Because a lot of brethren don't understand, or folks don't understand, how incredible God's Word is because it talks about His eternal plan. The eternal plan for mankind, how man would be saved, how God foreknew these things, and His plan went into effect as soon as man sinned so that man could be redeemed. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 talks about, as well as many other things. What people don't understand, they don't understand about God Himself. They don't understand that He is holy. They don't understand about that He is His authority. They don't understand about His power. They don't understand in the holiness of God is involved justice and love. They don't understand that. They don't understand about those things that Psalms chapter 33, verses 4 and 5 speaks of in connection to the holiness of God. Notice, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. We had talked about the justice of God, in that because of sin, God, because of His nature, has to punish. That's who He is. Because God is all about justice. And the impact of what sin has done, sin brought about death. It brought about spiritual death. Man separated from God. And then as a consequence of that, then there is the mortal death or the physical death that takes place. And then if we die, the mortal death, because we're in the spiritual death, then we receive eternal death. And God does not want that for us. God wants us to be with Him throughout eternity. And so, this morning, what we're going to talk about, as we had talked about the justice of God, now we're going to see the love of God. A lot of times we do emphasize the justice about the wrath of God, about the punishment that He is going to bestow upon us. And so individuals begin to get this picture of a mean God who is just out to take vengeance on everyone. And that's not the case. It's because of who He is. That's why. But at the same time, what God has done, He has provided a way to pay the price for what we have done. And so, when we look at this, we're going to be seeing the love of God. We're going to look at that love that God provided for the penalty for our sins to be paid. Appreciate the reading that Brother Larry mentioned there from Isaiah 53. And the prayers that were offered at the table, focusing our attention on what God has provided through His love. And what God has provided through His love, because there, remember, people don't really understand about the love of God. Here is our concept, or many's concept, of love. Love means being allowed to do whatever one wants without consequences. Think about that. That's the way our society thinks. Love is being able to do what we want without consequences. The child who wants to do something that is very dangerous for them, and here's the parent's love, and the parent's love is expressed in, no, that's not right for you to do, or that's not good for you. And the child sometimes walk away thinking, well, they don't love me. Yes, they do. They have expressed that love because they've expressed the fact that when they said no because it's not good for you, there would be tremendous consequences to that action that the child is about ready to take. And so the parents express love by telling them no. But that's not the way our society sees that. Our society sees it, oh, let them have it. Oh, let them do it. That's love. That's a misunderstanding of love. We're going to look at God's love this morning and see what is involved in God's love. I want to begin by talking about God's love is about provision. It's about grace. That's what God's love is about. Grace and mercy. But in particular, grace. Let's look at this for a moment. What do we mean when we mention the word grace? The word grace involves, really, God giving us something that we don't deserve. God giving us something that we don't deserve. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, and noticing what the apostle expresses there in those verses, there are several things. Number one, he points out as a matter of fact. There is no ifs, and buts about it. The matter of fact is there in verse 23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See that? That's a fact. We deserve death. We're talking about eternal death. But God doesn't give that. You see, we don't deserve what God gives, but He gives it to us because of the love that is driving or being a part of this grace. And so what God gives us, as he continues to tell us, is really life. Look there in verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God has given us Christ, and because he has given us Christ, we have the opportunity of redemption. Now notice verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. We're going to get back to this blood concept in a few moments. Instead of God giving us death, he gave us life in Christ Jesus. That's grace. And that's how the Bible teaches us about this. About love. Notice verse 25, continuing there. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In future lessons, we're going to talk about the importance of faith and connection to all of this. What makes all of this work? But right now we're looking at the grace of God. What God has given us that we did not deserve. And that's life in Christ Jesus. Notice chapter 5 of Romans, verses 6 through 11. In verses 6 through 11, there are several things that are mentioned in those verses. If you were to look at those verses, here are several things I want you to keep in mind as you're looking especially at verse 6 and then dropping down to verse 10. The key thought in verse 6 is this. Christ died while we were still helpless. That's the key thought of verse 6. Christ died while we were helpless because of sin. We're separated from God. And yet what God does, he gives us something to get out of this situation or someone. Then verse 10. Verse 10 expresses the key thought is that we were enemies of God. That's the key thought. We're being described concerning our situation, separated from God because of sin. Then look at verses 9 and 10 again. In verses 9 and 10, the key thoughts are two things that are expressed in verses 9 and 10. Number one, justified, acquitted of our crimes, as we've talked about in previous lessons. And reconciliation. In other words, being able to be made friends with God. How was that done? It was done by the blood of Christ. That's the focus. And then when you look at verse 8 says, of all of this that God has done is a demonstration of his love. That's what verse 8 does. It teaches us that. And so what the apostle has done, or the Holy Spirit through the apostles, is really hone in on this whole aspect of grace and how important it is in the concept of God's love. That's why he did it. Because of his love. Now, here's another part to that. The other part to this in connection to God's love is mercy. What do we mean when we say mercy? What do we mean by mercy is that God gives us what does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. What do we deserve? We deserve death. But God doesn't give it to us. Instead, what God gives us is the opportunity at life. That's mercy right here, that He doesn't give us what we deserve. And how grateful we should be. Really appreciate our study this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 100, which really is teaching us to have this attitude of gratitude. You see, when individuals begin to understand all of this and how it connects, it should cause us to be grateful to God because He didn't give us what we deserve. I want us to think back when we were being raised by our parents. Now, mine is a short years, you know, but for many, let's think back. Sometimes we forget about this. We knew that we deserved to be disciplined by our parents. And we just knew we were going to get it. And then all of a sudden, come into the room. And you're expecting, you've already prepared yourself. You've got the water ready to flow down your face. But instead, you get a hug. You get words of encouragement. And those words of encouragement is, follow the instructions. And if you don't follow the instructions, you see, you have a chance to escape the discipline that you were going to get. But you have another opportunity. And how relieved were you? I know I was relieved. I was relieved that I got another chance. And in your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to be caught up in that anymore. And you strive your best to do so. You see, what your parents extended to you was mercy. They didn't give you what you deserve. They gave you love. They gave you encouragement. They gave you another opportunity to do better. That's God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible speaks of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. But yet God has given us an opportunity to escape His wrath. And associated with mercy is this demonstration throughout the Old Testament of God's mercy. In fact, the demonstrations in the Old Testament further shows, number one, there is a God. In the grace and mercy, the mercy that God expressed, instead of human life being sacrificed, what did God require? Animal sacrifice. You ever thought about that? I didn't get to think about this until I started preparing for the lesson. And as I looked at those passages, that's exactly what's going on in the Old Testament. Or that's what went on back there. We see God's love in the mercy, in the penalty that they should have gotten in regards to their sin towards God. Instead, it was an animal sacrifice and not their lives. And He had every right to take their lives. But it was the animal sacrifices. Now, true that these sacrifices that God required was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice in Christ Jesus. But we still see mercy there. We still see mercy. Because those animal sacrifices was the substitute for their lives, pointing to the one who would come and die for all mankind. And so God was using that to demonstrate His grace and mercy under the law, under these sacrifices. And you know what else is amazing about this? What's amazing about this is this concept of atonement. And that's the next chart. This whole concept of the sacrifices and the blood is in connection to this concept of atonement. Atonement means to cover, to purge, to make an atonement, make reconciliation, to cover over, as it says, with pitch in the example of the ark. It was the idea of a ransom that was paid, as the theological workbook of the Old Testament expresses. Now notice as he goes on to say, it was symbolized by its blood, the sacrifice of the animal. It was required in exchange for the life of the worshiper. Atonement. And like I said, what is interesting about that is this. Why it seems like in all the civilizations, when you read about, there was this mentality of atoning for wrongdoings. This sense of atoning to appease, whether falsely or the true and living God, God. Why was that thought there? And then you see this in what God gave His people in the atoning sacrifices of the Lamb. That was pointing to the ultimate atonement in Christ Jesus. And the reason why I say that is because of 1 John. Turn over there in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it is clearly expressed about the ultimate sacrifice in Christ. We read about it earlier in Romans chapter 5. But here in 1 John chapter 2, John brings this thought out even more so as he's talking about fellowship in chapter 1. And then here in chapter 2 about how our conduct does matter in our relationship with God. And he says in verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." And not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That term, propitiation, is the concept of atonement. As Romans chapter 5 expressed. And here is that concept of atonement. Sacrificing blood or life. In the Old Testament, it was the life of the animal. For us in the New Testament, it is the life of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And so folks don't understand that. The necessity of atonement. And it's because of the justice of God, because of who He is. And what God wants is for us to be united with Him. Because apart from Him, there is nothing but death. Notice this expressed in reference to atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. God says, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." In this process of atonement is this cleansing process. And in this cleansing process, it's able to bring us in the presence of the Lord. That is really the concept of sanctification. Being cleansed, where our sins are being removed. And so under the old system, you see that with these sacrifices. And because they were being, the sanctification process took place, now they can be friends with God. They are now reconciled. They are redeemed. They are brought back to the Lord. And so Leviticus 16 and verse 30 expresses, from all your sins before the Lord. It's a very important concept. It is a strong concept that people need to understand. So do you and I. And then we need to help them as we learn about it and take advantage of it. The passage that was read, Brother Thad, there in Leviticus 17. Did you notice the central thought of Leviticus 17? Verses 11 through 14. I know a lot of times when we read that, the first thing we pick up on, well, we're not eating blood. Don't eat blood. And we forget or we miss the central part of it. The central focus of Leviticus 17, verses 11 and 14, of why God was telling them not to do that is because life is in the blood. That's why. That is the heart of the concept. Life is in the blood. And so as you're reading that, notice, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And you can see that emphasized. Notice. Life. It. Your souls. Yeah. In reference to those things. And then notice, blood, life, atonement. Those are important words into the overall concept of what God was teaching His people in giving the law. And the lesson that you and I learn of how important this concept and this action of atonement is. It is necessary. It was necessary for you and I. And so what God was doing long ago, as He gave those instructions to His people, we began to look at this, and we're seeing in the Old Testament, we're following this line. And then all of a sudden we see the Christ come, and the Christ sheds His blood, and we see how important the blood is, because in it contains life. You see. And see what it does. It causes us to be grateful. It enables us to see. These things are teaching us of how magnificent and how infinitely wise our God is. And therefore displaying His love through His grace and mercy. So when we hear those terms, when we're reading them, they should ring loud and clear that this is the love of God. And so, these things begin to represent this concept of a payment that God has provided for you and me. See, we couldn't pay it. God did. God arranged the payments for us. And so when you're looking at these, the payment, the blood representing the life, the innocent life atones for sin. You see, Jesus. The innocent life represents guilty life. That means the reason why Christ died for you and me is because we're guilty. We're guilty. If we were not guilty, there would be no need for the death of the innocent life. But because we are, innocent life was given to atone for you and I. And that's again where Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 talks about without the shedding of blood or without the giving of life, there can be no forgiveness. So Christ did that for you and me. And so in this atonement process, here is what takes place. We are guilty. We have to move from the guilty life to the justified life. That's where the blood atonement comes in. The death of Christ. And then it produces sanctification. And when it produces sanctification, it results in justification. We are acquitted of the penalty, or the penalty is removed. And then it results in reconciliation. Now we have a relationship with a holy God that has been restored. You see, when we were little, born into the world, we were innocent. But when we chose to sin, there went it. We were separated from God. But because of what God has done, we are able to be restored. Fellowship. Remember, we talked about fellowship in at length as we began to talk about church growth. Fellowship with God and His people. And see, evangelism, as we talk about the death of Christ, this atonement for our sins, is talking about fellowship with God. And then all of us who believe in that, and we worship according to God's standard, we have fellowship with each other because of the fellowship with Christ. That's how it works. This is personal. As we've talked about sin, sin is very personal. And each one of us will have to give an account for that sin or sins. That's how personal it is. And the only way that you could have reconciliation is through the blood atonement of the Christ that produces that sanctification, that cleansing, to remove sin, and then to be acquitted of the crime committed or the sin committed, and then we have fellowship with God and reconciliation. Isn't that a beautiful picture that God gives us and what God has done? Do you see how? No wonder when Paul was preaching to the Corinthians and he was pointing out about the wisdom of the world, this is what Paul was talking about. The Holy Spirit was, through Paul, how this is the foolishness of God. But when we look at this and how it works, we see God's wisdom, isn't it? Wow. That's what Paul was pointing to. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to see. He wanted us to see that picture. And so when you talk about the foolishness of God, this is it. And that is amazing. God's sacrifice, looking back at all of that, in the animal sacrifices, and then comparing that to the death of Christ, we see truly God's love from the old to the new. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to be able to see it and understand the love that you have for us as we look at your grace and mercy, as we look at the yesteryears of what you have done and see what you have done in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we give you the praise, honor, and glory that you deserve because of what you've done for us. And may our hearts be filled with thankfulness to serve you each and every day. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for giving us what we didn't deserve, but loving us to give us life. Thank you so much. Be with all of us. Help us to continue to grow. Forgive us as we have neglected this great and wonderful opportunity. Give us opportunity for those who have not to consider these things and do so before it's everlasting too late. And may we always look to your word and put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. You have that opportunity. All things are ready. You see, salvation is found in Christ. And as you can see, that's what sin did for us. It's not inherited. We've all done it. The penalty of it is judgment, death, and expressing the need for a Savior. But because of God's grace, giving us what we didn't deserve, and that was the death of Christ. And not only the death of Christ, but he had it recorded so we can read it and understand it and obey what it says in response to our faith in him, not only our faith in him, but the fact that we can repent. We can change our attitude, change our way, our mind, and live for him, and then confess him as Lord with a commitment to follow whatever he says. And he demands of us to be baptized. Because when we are baptized into Christ, that's the sanctification process taking place there. And as that sanctification process takes place, remember, it produces reconciliation. Until you do that, you're not reconciled to God. You're still in the path of his wrath. God wants you to get out of that path. That's why he had these things recorded for us. And that's why we have the foolishness of the preaching of this. But yet we see the wisdom of God. We see his power. Because God is saying, I love you. I don't want to destroy you. Love me because I love you. Look what I did for you. So do for him. Do for yourself in obeying the gospel before it's too late. That's what it's all about. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.